Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. You're listening to this program brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor, and each week on this program, we love to bring you a variety of guests. And this week, we have not one, but two guests right here in the Ancient Future Faith radio studios. They are my colleagues and friends, Dr. Ellen Kohler, Dr. Rick Ashy. Hi, guys, and welcome.
Hey, Chris.
Hi, Chris.
It's good to have you guys with us, and that must mean, if both of you are crammed into the Ancient Future Faith studio, it must mean that we have something special going on, or there's a special time of year, or something's happening, right?
Well, we're right in the middle of the season of Lent. Actually, it's the second week of Lent, and as we like to do in these special seasons, we're in the studio to talk about what that means and how we observe things at Epiclesis.
Yeah, Pastor Rick, you have said before on this program that you didn't necessarily grow up in a church tradition that observed the Christian year, right? So in some ways, these things are new to you, and yet you and I both went to the Institute for Worship Studies, and so you're very well versed in them and know quite a lot about them. But in some ways, they're new as well, yes?
Yeah, I grew up in kind of a conservative evangelical church environment, and Easter and Christmas were singular events. And nothing led up to and nothing led away from. As a matter of fact, I don't even remember doing Good Friday until probably I was in my 30s. And so, yeah, it's very interesting. There's a lot of growing. There's a lot of challenge. There's a lot to experience. And it's so rich, too, because you spend such a longer time preparing, thinking about, moving towards. And I feel like all of Holy Week leading up to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is so much richer because of all of that preparation, as opposed to like, hey, just get to church on Sunday and yay, and Jesus is alive, and then go home and move on with the rest of your life.
I like the way you describe that as leading up to and coming out of, or something to that effect. And really, Pastor Ellen, that's kind of, in a nutshell, what these special seasons of the year do for us, right? They lead up to and then help us unpack what we've learned in moving away from.
That's right. It reminds me of, we speak in terms of momentum throughout the Christian year from time to time. And it's not that we're necessarily running towards something, but there is a certain progression that happens throughout the Christian year. And we speak of it in terms of walking according to God's time, observing His saving acts and deeds throughout history.
And Lent is one of those seasons. Now, folks, if you just want a quick, brief overview of the Christian year, it's this. The Christian year begins in the fall or late fall with Advent in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. Christmas is a 12-day period followed by Epiphany. And Epiphany is followed by Lent, which is 46 days, roughly 5 weeks before Holy Week. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And then there's a whole season of Eastertide and then a very long season that we call the season after Pentecost through most of the summer, coming all the way back around again to Advent. Pastor Rick, this year, as we have since our founding at Epiclesis, we're going to observe Lent. Tell us just a little something about Lent. And then I thought it might be good, Pastor Ellen, if we talk a little bit about the specific focus that we're doing this year for Lent.
So Lent, it's a six-week season before Easter. It's marked historically, traditionally, and still to this day by increased discipleship and spiritual discipline. Mm-hmm. It's 40 days of preparation to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. That 40 days is important. It also includes it subtracts the Sundays out. But the 40-day number, that concept reconnects back to the Bible through Moses, Elijah, Jesus.
Yeah, it's a significant period of time in
right.
Scripture.
The number 40 in a variety of different ways is very significant, yeah. It originated as far back as the first century, mm-hmm. Kind of initially as baptismal preparations for what are called the catechumen, or those who are in an intense discipleship in preparation to be baptized and become part of the family of God, the body of Christ. And we see as early in the Didache, which was a document that was put together in that early first century, kind of right after the Gospels. It includes baptismal preparations, and it links fasting as a key preparation for the baptism, and the baptisms took place on Resurrection Sunday, Easter.
So we should say, you know, some folks may say, you know, Lent, that practice is not in the Bible. Not so much explicitly, but the practice of observing a special time of discipleship and growth leading up to Easter does go back into the Bible, and especially in the early Christian community. So we are associating Lent with what? Discipleship and growth and so on. And as Pastor Rick was saying, that would have been a period, especially in the early church, where folks are really getting ready for their Easter Sunday morning baptism. Ellen, we have often attached discipleship themes and growth and personal development, that kind of thing, spiritual disciplines with Lent. And this year is no different, right?
No, it's no different. You know, throughout the years, we've done a variety of things, including specifically on spiritual disciplines like Lectio Divina. A couple of years ago, we did a specific study on soul keeping. How do we keep our souls as we walk through our journey of life? But especially, how do we focus on that during Lent? Last year, folks could listen back to a podcast that we did talking about Psalms, specifically looking at the Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. So we take the Lenten season and listen for what the Lord is saying is his focus for walking through Lent in this particular time. And how will that help us to walk with Christ in his own footsteps on the way to the cross? And how will that form us more and more in his image?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Folks, you're listening to an interview called Ancient Future Faith. I'm Chris Alford, the host of the program, also the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. My guests today, live and in person here in the Ancient Future Faith studios, are Dr. Ellen Kohler. She's our pastor for worship and liturgy. Dr. Rick Ashey, he's our pastor for intergenerational discipleship. And we are talking about discipleship in some ways. Just before the break, Rick and Ellen both were talking about how Lent is a time for getting ready, and historically in the church, a time for digging deeper into things like discipleship and scripture memory, spiritual disciplines, that kind of thing. And this year, we are, like previous years, looking at a special topic to help our folks get ready for Holy Week and for Resurrection Sunday, and we're calling it Jesus Set His Face. Rick, tell us a little bit about how this idea came about, and where in the world do we get that phrase from, Jesus set his face?
Yeah, it was a couple of weeks ago, and I was wrestling with the themes of mortality and eternity. My grandfather had just passed away, and I was reflecting back on the mortality side of that, the eternal side. I could draw a straight line for four generations from my grandfather down to my children, spiritually, as followers of Christ, and the amazing man that he was, and a phenomenal businessman. And I was just reflecting on the impact that he had on us, and that mortality and eternity, and then the word legacy kind of fell in there as well. And I remember just texting to you guys, I think it was either a text or an email, like, hey, I'm kind of feeling this. I don't know if this is just a personal thing, or maybe a thing that might be resonating that we could springboard off of. And we had a staff meeting together, and it kind of just jumped off the page, and it really just grew itself into this fantastic study that we're doing, that we built for this season of Lent. And so it was really encouraging, you know, that the work of the Holy Spirit in my own life, that I shared that, and that it resonated, mm-hmm. you know, between us.
Well, we called it Jesus Set His Face, although that might not have been the first idea that we came up with, but it occurred to us that during the season of Epiphany, one of the last things you look at in the lectionary is that wonderful place where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain to the event that we call the Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before them. Shortly after that episode, the scripture says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Ellen, that has a lot of meaning packed in there, doesn't it?
It does. And if you look at the different versions of the Bible, you'll find things like he resolutely set his face. He intentionally set himself too. And he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And the whole of that verse goes something along the line of, and when the time approached for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. And I love that, because if you look at the Greek there, it doesn't say when the time approached for his ascension, one of the versions says that, or when the time came for him to go back to heaven, another version says that one, but it just says for his taking up, which we can look at in a double way.
Right.
Right? It's not only the ascension that happens after the resurrection, it's the being raised up on the cross. And
right.
I think back to that passage in John where Jesus says, and if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Mm-hmm. So I think Jesus must have been thinking of both of those things when he set his face resolutely to Jerusalem and the work that he was going to accomplish there.
The reality of where he was going and what was about to happen colliding with the eternal ramifications of being called to make that sacrifice on behalf of all humanity. In our small group this last week, it actually popped out as well that Paul kind of did the same thing. He was warned by the prophet, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, this is going to happen.
Oh, that's right.
And Paul also, in a similar way, set his face, said, this is what I'm called to do. And ultimately, it led to him having to sacrifice himself in Rome. But in the midst of that time, how much of the New Testament that we have was written? How many letters and how much ministry was he doing after he set his face and chose, in light of mortality, in light of eternity, to do what God called him to do?
Pastor Rick, you're talking there and mentioned several times mortality, eternity, eternity, mortality. There's something about this episode where Jesus comes back down from the mountain of transfiguration and sets his face toward Jerusalem that eternity and mortality do collide there. I should mention, folks, that each one of us three pastors kind of divided up the work of writing this devotional material for our people to use in small groups during Lent. And my week was the first week, and I talked about how in some ways this is one of the most pivotal places in Jesus's life and ministry, where he's encouraged by Elijah and Moses on the mountain, and he sets his face. How is it, Rick, you think that eternity and mortality kind of come together in this moment? You started on it, but I want to pick your brains a little more about that, and let's flesh that out.
You know, there's another word you can add in to the mix, which is temptation. But I think that the issue here is that we recognize that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And
right.
So there is an internal tension of, I am choosing to go and die, because he recognizes what he has to do.
Right.
So he's facing his own mortality. He knows the suffering that he's going to go through. And yet at the same time, similarly, if you backtrack to when he was out in the desert for 40 days, and then the devil came to tempt him, everything was about second best. Hey, I'll give you a kingdom if you just bow down. You don't have to do the sacrifice, the suffering thing later. We can just deal with it right now.
Man.
You know, you can go up to the top of the temple and throw yourself down. God's going to take care of you. It's all good. You don't have to go through any of these challenges. And so I think the reality here is the mortality is right in his face, and yet he's having to choose to embrace that and make that subservient to the greater, which is the eternal reality of the cross, that he has to, because
and what is ours because of his obedience.
Exactly. That if he had given in to the devil and taken that kingdom that the devil was offering, which rightfully was his to take,
sure,
because of his lineage,
right,
because the people wanted him to be king, everybody wanted him to be the king, and the devil dangled not some impossible thing, but the very thing that the whole world was speaking to Jesus. This is you. Like, you need to step into this role. But he always had the eternal role, if you will, the master that was guiding the mortality component of his life.
Ellen, evangelicals don't really talk about death much. I mean, it's not like you're going to drive by the big church on the corner and it says, a 7-part sermon series on death. Everybody come. I mean, it's just not going
to
happen.
It's not. We don't like to think about
Why
death. In our culture, I mean, I think in all of Western culture, we don't like to think about death. It's something that happens. Surely we know that at some point it will happen to all of us, but we've become so conditioned over the past few centuries that it's sterile. You put it away and it's not something that we focus on. I don't think we even focus terribly much on the idea of legacy
Mm-mm.
anymore. But it's a wonderful thing for us to be thinking about and to be accountable to one another as we go through the Lenten season, because we are mortal and we're walking with Christ. We think about walking with him during this season. And this is what he was walking through the last months of his ministry, yeah. His earthly ministry.
Right.
With this in mind, he knew that he was going to die, and that's what he came to do. But he also knew that his ultimate destination was back at the right hand of the Father.
When I was in seminary, I had to write a theology of death, which, you know, was yay. But I found this paper this guy wrote on tombstones and the implications for the theology of death. And basically, he said, if you look over the last 200 years or so, in the United States, tombstones, gravestones have progressively gotten smaller and smaller and smaller to the point now where they're even recessed in the ground, that we can't even see them, that, you know, you can't tell a park from a cemetery any longer. And one of the people in our small group piped up and said, yeah, when we had to just recently bury a family member, they said we couldn't put anything above ground because it was inconvenient to the lawn mowing.
Wow.
So the lawn mowing has taken precedent over the memorial, the remembering, the celebrating of a life lived well.
You know, one of the things that we were talking about in our small group the other night was this idea of thinking specifically about our mortality and eternity. How do we live this life at one and the same time, thinking about both of those things? And I was thinking, you know, about the ways that the Lord helps us with that. The ancients, memory was important to them. Like, I was looking at Proverbs 10:7 is just a lovely verse, and it says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. You know, that has so many facets of meaning to it. You know, when we think about those who are righteous that have gone before us, it blesses us. They bless so many people in so many ways when you think about what their legacy is, the memory of them. And the other thing that I was thinking about is, you know, at Ash Wednesday, we always talk about how we were made from dust. God called us. The prayer that we say, right, one of them is, God, you have called us out of the dust and breathed into us the breath of life. We remember that we are just dust. That's in Psalm 103. But yet, God looks at us from an eternal and mortal point of view, too. He knows that we are only dust, and he's gentle with us in his dealings. And he looks at us also from an eternal point of view, because we're made in his image. And we're worth him reaching down and dealing with us day by day through saving acts. We die to self, we rise to new life in Christ every day, but he's right there alongside us to help us. And Jesus is the model for that.
Which is why we should look at both eternity and mortality.
Exactly.
Because he's our forerunner in all things.
Exactly.
Folks, you're listening to a program called Ancient Future Faith. It's brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. As always, I'd love you to zip over to that website and take a look at it. It's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. You can also find out what in the heck an epiclesis is, which would be good for you to do. In our remaining moments, as I'm talking with Dr. Rick Ashey and Dr. Ellen Kohler about this Lenten study that we're doing at our church, we're talking about eternity, we're talking about mortality, we're talking about getting ready and preparing for that great getting up morning that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. I wanted to just ask each of you for your thoughts on this. One of the authors I was reading in preparation for writing part of this study suggests that the Christian who is really looking forward to that marvelous paradise that we will experience after death should endeavor to keep a memory of our death ever before us. And as I mentioned in my part of the study, sometimes you see artistic depictions of monks with a skull in their cell or on their desk, and it's not meant to be a morbid or spooky or supernatural thing so much as it is just a reminder of death. What do you make of that phrase, keep a memory of your death?
One of the things that I think about has to do with the first week of Lent. The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 26. And Moses is giving his farewell discourse. And he's in the midst of telling the people, you can choose life, you can choose death, you need to follow thus and so path. But in Deuteronomy 26, he says, you will remember the suffering that you went through in Egypt. You remember the ways that God has brought you through with victory through the sea. Remember the things that he did for you in the desert. remember too that there's a whole generation that died in the desert because they didn't believe God's word. So remember these things, and when you are in the land, you will go to the priest and you will bring your offerings and you will rejoice together. So for me, a vivid memory of death is really a part of remembering my testimony. It's what has God taken me through? What has God taken us through? And then also remembering that Christ died, and that our baptismal life, our dying and rising daily, is modeled on Christ's dying and rising, and we trust him for, I mentioned this just a moment ago, we trust him for those saving acts in our lives daily.
Pastor Rick?
Yeah, our small group really wrestled with that question, Chris, to be honest with you. And we talked a lot about memory in the sense of remembering backwards and bringing that into the present with us and living that, kind of like what you were talking about. We went the other direction as well. One of the people said, well, what about, is it possible to have a memory of your own death in the future? And we kind of talked about the idea of prolepsis, the idea of reaching into the future and to what is, and especially it links a lot to God's promises, and bringing that back to the present reality. But I think if we have a memory of death future, there's accountability and honesty to that.
Oh, well said.
That we live in light of the fact that we are finite, that we are dust, and that we only have a certain amount of time, and that for most of us, we don't know how much that time is. We know, you know, there's lifespans and whatever, but the fact of the matter is that in the same way that every day, like you said, we get up in the morning and we die to self and we live that life in God's grace and mercy, that we're also thinking, and I think that legacy becomes a product of the idea of, I only have so much time and I need to make the most of it. I need to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has blessed me with, and to not be kind of futile. I think of like the parable of the talents. You know, that's a kind of an example of there were some who just kind of squandered the work that they did, or in this case, the people squander their lives, or there's others who went out and they intentionally invested and there was a return. And in that parable, there's a well done, good and faithful servant, you know, enter into my rest, or come and be like me now, come and participate in my joy. And that's the reality, I think, of a memory of death as it's looking forward, is that it holds us to a sense of accountability to not just be content, especially as followers of Jesus, that, you know, that we're going to go to heaven someday, but to make every moment count to the best of our ability.
In the right here and now. Folks, there's some wonderful stuff to dig in there. And I want to just say that even though we've had the first week or so of our Lenten studies, they continue for 5 sessions. And if this sounds like something intriguing to you, drop us a line at info@epiclesis.org. I can tell you how to get into a small group. Better yet, come visit us on a Sunday morning. We meet at 10:30 on Sundays at 4600 Winding Way. We'd love to have you. Pastor Ellen, Pastor Rick, bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Always a pleasure.
It's always a joy to be here and talk about the things that we love the most.
Yeah, thanks, Chris.
Until next time, folks, when we gather for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to ponder this, would you? Especially in the weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday and Easter. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the Evangelical Church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, just a minute before you go. Lent has begun, that historic period in the life of the Christian church in preparation for Easter. Let me invite you to make worship at Epiclesis a part of your Lent this year. And by the way, folks, our small groups have just launched an intriguing Lenten series called Jesus Set His Face. in view of eternity and mortality, and there's still time for you to jump in. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.